magnify you, Jesus. We glorify your name, oh God. Let it spring up right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Oh, Masalaria Shandarabasiata. There's nobody like you, Jesus. I know Masalaria Sanda. Praise God. It's great to see all of our visitors in the house. God is going to do some wonderful things today. We have come expecting a moving of the presence of God. We are thankful for what we have already felt here in the house of God. And we're going to go to the Word very quickly. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Praise God. When you have it, say amen. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought to her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. And without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Put your Bible down, lift your hands to heaven. Let's talk to God. Mighty God in heaven, we trust you, we love you, we depend upon you today. Our eyes are fixed upon you, God. I pray that you would consider this congregation, Lord. I pray that you would speak, God, what pleases you. I pray that the anointing of God would destroy the yoke of bondage in this place today, God. That the peace of God would move through every home and family and circumstance. That peace of God that passes all understanding, God. Anoint these lips of clay, God. Anoint the hearer today, Lord. Help us to receive in ourselves the engrafted word of God. And we'll praise you for it. We'll magnify you for it. Why don't you lift up some praise to heaven right now and thank him for the word of God that's forever settled. Somebody magnify the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for the word, oh God. Thank you for the word, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you today. You can be seated in the presence of God. Jeroboam was on the throne, the northern kingdom of Israel, and his military exploits had extended Israel's borders farther than any that had been prior to him since the days of Solomon's kingdom. Tribute money from subject nations was pouring into the treasury at the capital of Samaria. And the people of Israel were enjoying a period of unprecedented prosperity. As is often the case with prosperity came moral and spiritual degeneration. secularism and materialism captured the hearts of the people, and sin ran rampant in Israel. The list reads like 20th century America, swearing and lying and killing and stealing, adultery, drunkenness, perversion, perjury, deceit, and oppression, to name a few of the transgressions of this nation. But the thing, the very thing that grieved the heart of God more than anything else was the sin of idolatry. And several times in the book of Hosea, this is mentioned. The golden calf set up by Jeroboam about 150 years earlier had opened the floodgates to every evil expression of Canaanite idolatry, including drunkenness and religious prostitution and human sacrifice. Since the Lord viewed Israel as his wife, he viewed her worship of other gods as spiritual adultery. The Old Testament speaks frequently of Israel whoring after or playing the harlot with other gods. Jehovah had told Israel from the beginning that he would not share her with others. He gave this strict command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." This was the first of the great commandments, that there's only one Lord and that we should love him with all of our heart and mind and strength. Jesus reiterates this in the Gospels when asked the question, "Which is the greatest commandment?" But she had persistently ignored his command, and by the days of Jeroboam, the situation was intolerable to God. God was about to speak decisively, and he chose first a prophet by the name of Amos. The former herdsman of Tekoa thundered God's warning of imminent judgment, but the nation of Israel paid little attention. So God spoke again, this time through the prophet Hosea, whose name literally meant God or Jehovah is salvation. The first thing that God said to Hosea unveils Hosea's unlikely marriage. He said, "Go and take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord their God." God asked this prophet to do the unthinkable thing. He asked him to marry a prostitute. God intended to use the prophet's personal relationship with her as a penetrating object lesson of his own relationship with his people, Israel. God directed him to take her as a wife, and so it was that Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, became the unlikely wife of the budding young preacher, Hosea. The early days of their relationship, their marriage was beautiful as their love began to blossom as this woman of ill repute falls in love with Hosea. And God blessed their union with a son. How Hosea's heart must have melted when he first saw this young boy, and his heart swelled with joy in anticipation for what this child would mean to his life. Maybe in this moment he was convinced that this marriage would be better than ever with this little one to brighten their home. God named the baby, for his name was to have prophetic significance to the nation of Israel. He called him Jezreel because it was at Jezreel that King Jeroboam's great-grandfather Jehu had first come to the throne by ambitious crimes of bloodshed and violence. And while this dynasty was prospering at the moment, its destruction was on the horizon, and it would happen in the valley of Jezreel. It was after the birth of Jezreel that Hosea seems to have noticed a change in his wife, Gomer. She became restless and unhappy, like a bird trapped in a cage. He went on preaching, and he went on encouraging the nation to turn to God. He went on telling this wayward people to turn from its sin and trust God for deliverance from the threat of surrendering of surrounding nations. He tells them his message is return unto the Lord. That was the theme of his prophecy. And he preached it over and over and over with power and anointing. But Gomer seemed less and less interested in his ministry. In fact, at some point in their marriage and along the journey, she may have actually began to resent what he was doing. At some point, she became dissatisfied living in Hosea's house. And she began to find other interests to occupy herself and spent more and more time away from home. Scripture does not give us all of the specific details of the story, but there are some things, some details interwoven into the story that allow us to speculate to some degree, to try to figure out maybe what was happening in this strange and bizarre relationship. Gomer's absence from home probably grew more frequent and prolonged, and soon Hosea was feeling pangs of suspicion about her faithfulness to him, and he may have laid awake at night wondering where she was and what she was up to, and as a man, he probably wrestled with her lack of proximity to the house, and he probably asked a lot of questions. He probably at times preached with a heavy heart, wondering, where is Gomer? Where is my wife? And what is she doing? And finally, his suspicions were confirmed when Gomer returns and she is pregnant again. But Hosea knows that the child that she is pregnant with is not his own. And in a conversation with God, God directs him to name the child. It's an unusual name. At God's direction, he called her Lo-ruhama, which means unpitied or unloved, implying that she would not enjoy her father's true love. Again, the name was symbolic for the nation of Israel, and it would indicate and it would spell out their wandering from God and their love for strange gods and their idolatrous disposition in their life and in their practices. But even that spiritual message could not soothe the prophet's troubled soul. No sooner than had his daughter been weaned than Gomer once again conceived. And once again, it was not the prophet's baby. It was another boy, and God told Hosea to call him Lo-ami, which means not my people or no kin of mine. This prophet doesn't have complete perspective, as is the nature of many things spiritual. Many times we are looking through a veil and we don't have complete clarity. And that's why it's important to obey the word of God, even when you can't see life clearly. Can I get an amen today? Amen. This child, the naming of this child, it symbolized Israel's alienation from Jehovah. But it also exposed Gomer's sinful escapades. That child born in Hosea's house was not his. And now the relationships that she has separated from her husband are all out in the open. The community knows it. Those friends of Hosea and Gomer are well aware. Everybody knew that Gomer was unfaithful. This is a burden that the man Hosea has to bear in his earthly journey. While the entire second chapter of Hosea's prophecy describes Jehovah's relationship with his unfaithful wife Israel, it is difficult to escape the feeling that grows out of Hosea's relationship with Gomer, sandwiched as it is between two chapters that clearly describe that sad and sordid story. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he pleads with his wife. In 2 and 3, he threatened to disinherit her. But still, she ran off with her lovers because they promised to lavish material possessions upon her. He tried to stop her on one occasion in 2 and 6, but she continued to seek her companions in sin in verse 7. Hosea would take her back in loving forgiveness and they would try again. But her repentance would be short-lived and soon she would be off again with another new lover. Then the final blow fell. Maybe it was a note, maybe words sent by a friend, but the essence of it seemed to be this: I'm leaving home for good now. I've found my true love. I'm never coming back again. And how the prophet Hosea must have suffered. He loved her deeply, and he grieved for her as though she had been taken in death. His heart ached, I'm sure, that she should choose a life that would surely bring about her ruin. This is a man of God, and this is a visionary man, and he's looking at this woman that he loves, and he has longing for her in his soul. He knows the outcome of this life. He knows and understands that the wages of sin is death. His friends were probably telling him, good riddance. They were probably telling him, yes, send her away, keep her away. You're better off without her. But there's something about love that's difficult to wrap your mind around. And there's something about the deep feeling of love that doesn't let go and it doesn't push her away. There's something in him that did not feel in sync with those friends who just wanted the best for him. He longed for her to come home. We cannot escape the message in this story of undying love. We cannot escape the message in this story of how God sees his people. We cannot escape the reality that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us through our circumstances, and he doesn't look at us through our condition, and he doesn't look at us through our sin alone. But there's something deep within the heart of God that is looking at his creation and saying, no matter how many times you failed, no matter how many times you messed up, no matter how many times you fell short, no matter how many times you missed the mark, I'm not satisfied with you being outside of my house. I'm not satisfied with you being outside of relationship with me. There's something deep within the heart of God that he went through all this trouble to get his people to know that my love, it escapes understanding and logic. My ways are higher than your ways, even as the heavens are above the earth. This prophet began walking the journey of his life without his love present. And as is the nature of preaching and ministry, there is a component of the message that is not born until it is preached and carried out. There's a component of living for God you'll never understand until you have a baby that you birth in the spirit, until you have somebody that you love deeply, until you have somebody that you intercede for, until you have somebody that you rock to sleep at night. There are components of the love of God you'll never understand until you're a mama with a sick baby in the middle of the night and you hate that vomiting and you hate that fever and you don't want it to touch you, but at the same time you know that if it doesn't touch me, then I can't bring comfort to the one that I love. And so you're willing to hold them even when you're touching things that are I'm preaching to somebody today. Hallelujah. One day word came by the way of the grapevine gossip that Gomer had been deserted by her lover. She had fallen in love with somebody that she thought would bring more comfort and bring more peace and bring more substance into her life. But as is always the case with infidelity, it brought confusion and it left her by the side of the road. And Hosea gets word that Gomer has been abandoned by her lover. And you would think in the carnal mind, in the natural mind, the husband would say, good riddance. I've divorced her. She has left me. She's gone. And I've given up on her. But that's not what happens to this prophet. This prophet, in the middle of carrying out the mission of God, begins to understand deeply what it means to carry God's burden. He begins to feel the pain, not of retaliation to say good riddance and good for her, she's been left by the side of the road, but he begins to feel the yearning of saying maybe she'll come back to me now, maybe she'll be restored to me now. But like the prodigal son, when he lost all of his money, he doesn't immediately return to the father's house. And Gomer doesn't come back to Hosea immediately. But she had reached a place in her life where she was at the bottom. And she thought, what's the use now? She had no way to get food. She had no way to receive sustenance and nurture. So she went to the only life that she knew to go back to. She went back to the brothel. She went back to the place of prostitution. And the Bible tells us that she sold herself into slavery again. She had been purchased once by the prophet. She had been bought once when he went in and took her to himself, and now she finds herself in the same situation she was in before. The Bible says when an unclean spirit leaves out of a man, that he wanders around in dry places and he can't find any rest. And so he goes and finds seven spirits worse than he is, and he goes back to the house from whence he came, and when he goes back to the house, he finds it swept and cleaned, and he enters back into the house. And at that point, the latter state of the man is worse than the former state. So now she's back where she was before, but now she's back with the despondency and the fear and the anxiety. I'll never be accepted again. I knew what it was like for once in my life to experience true love, and I got distracted. I don't know what it was for Gomer. I don't know if it was the vestigial things from her previous life. I don't know if it was the framing from the house of the familiar. I don't know what it was, but something in her brought her back to where she came from. I talked to a lady one time that I was witnessing to, that I worked with for a long period of time, and she looked me square in the eyes, and she was in a situation where she was alone. She was a single mom, and she didn't have any help. And she, with tears in her eyes, she looked at me and she said, Stephen, I had a good man. I don't know how I found him, but I found a man that was good to me, and he treated me right. This is a lady who didn't have much experience in psychology, and she couldn't have explained the reasons for this. But she said, I messed the marriage up. I did it on purpose. Looking back, I realized that it was strategic. I don't know why I did it. And then she said, and then I found another man. He wasn't as good as the first man, but he was good to me, and he treated the kids with respect. He was good. And she said, I messed that marriage up. And she said, I have been from relationship to relationship to relationship at this point, because I'm still, she said, what I wish I could get back was that first encounter with a man who loved me and was faithful. She said, but I can't recapture the past. I'm telling somebody under the sound of my voice today, you've escaped some things in your past, and there is an enemy in your life that is trying to convince you to go back to the house out of which you came, because there are some components of God's love that are so unfamiliar to you, you can't wrap your mind around them. How could a God love me when I am broken? How can a God love me when I fail? God, my God in heaven, have mercy. I'm telling somebody today, you better reject that spirit. You better understand something, that the God that found you at the first is able to come back, fault after fault, failure after failure, mistake after mistake, and buy you all over again. He'll do it again and again and again and again and again, because he loves you with a love you can't even fathom. Somebody praise him for that love. Somebody magnify him for that love. It's a love you can't even understand. The writer said, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it out. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. there are some components of love. And I'm not talking about the greasy, easy love. I'm talking about the love that stays faithful in the middle of difficult circumstances. I'm talking about the love that says in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, better or worse. Sometimes that worse is your failure. Sometimes that worse is your past. Sometimes that worse is your present. And God said, I never gave you a writing of divorcement. I never walked out on you. And even when your heart condemns you, I am greater than your heart. Yeah. And God speaks to this prophet. He doesn't hear from God through all of the wandering, through all of the relationships with the boyfriend. God doesn't speak to him. God doesn't give him clarity on his life and his relationship. And so he's watching this from a distance, and finally he hears, she's back where you found her. She's back at the beginning. And God speaks to the prophet Hosea, and he says, go. Go and find her where you found her the first time. Go and find her where she was at the beginning. Go and find her, because right now there's a woman at a brothel that's being abused and taken advantage of. And she thinks there's no hope. And she thinks that you've forgotten. And she thinks you're saying good riddance. I want you to go, and I want you to find her. And I want you to look her in the eye. And I want you to tell her, I love you. In spite of the mistakes you've made, I still love you. In spite of the infidelity, I still love you. Go and tell her. Remind her. And it's going to be recorded. Because as long as I have people in the earth, they're going to look back at this story, and they're going to understand something about me, Hosea. They're going to understand that as difficult as this was for a man, I am the God of all creation. I spoke it all into burning space. I could abandon any part of my creation at any point that I want to, but I refuse to be disconnected from my people. They're going to remember when they're going through difficulty. They're going to remember when they fail. They're going to remember when they fall into sin, that God cares, that God remembers, that when I'm at my lowest point, the heart of the Father is yearning for his child. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by her friend. Go, Hosea, love a woman who is loved by a friend. Love someone who has loved another. Love somebody who's fallen in love with another idea that is antithetical to my word. Love somebody who's fallen in love with an idea that pollutes the pure. Love somebody who's fallen out of love with holiness. I'm not condoning sin today, but what I am saying is God doesn't just see us in our broken condition, but God sees us in the idea in his mind of what we can be if he loves us one more time. And so God keeps buying us back over and over in spite of our brokenness. Oh my God. Love somebody. Love somebody, Hosea, who doesn't love you back. Take care of somebody. I could stop and preach to the church today about what it means when somebody walks into the house. They didn't come to bring anything. They just came with a need. I could tell the church today, it's important to love people who don't love you back. It's important to love people who all they come with is an empty sack that needs to be filled. Learn to love somebody who loves somebody else. Go and find her and love a woman who is loved by her husband. Yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they be turned to other gods. Gomer was still beloved of Hosea, even though she was an adulteress. And God wanted him to seek her out and prove his love to her. That's why Paul gives us the pattern in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As he loves, so I love. As he is sent, so am I sent. Husband, have you ever stopped and really played the scenario out in your mind? Satisfied American, have you ever stopped and played the scenario out in your mind? What if? What if she turns her back? What if it's irreconcilable in the minds of my friends and my peers and my society? What if it's too difficult in my flesh to overcome? Paul said, no, sir, that's not the standard. The standard is not what my friends say. The standard is not what society says. The standard is not what a judge says. But the standard is, even as Christ loved the church, husbands, love your wives. Now, this is not a Father's Day sermon today. But I could stop and preach for a while about the ills in society and the fact that if dads would stay home and love moms the way that dads are supposed to love moms, and if dads would stay home and love kids the way that kids are supposed to be loved, then the majority of the societal ills would go away in a moment if dads would stand up and love their wives as Christ loved the church and kept on giving over and over and over again. So Hosea goes on a search, driven by love. Love that bears all things, hopes all things. You see, Gomer didn't have hope, but Hosea, because he had a vision, he had hope. And when you have a vision, you have love. You can bear things that you couldn't bear before. When love is driving your decisions, you can hope when everything seems hopeless. I'm telling you, people don't pray because they don't have a vision in their life and they don't believe that God can. But I'm standing here telling you today that God can restore a broken marriage. God can put the pieces of your life back together. I can tell you that because I'm the son of a mom and dad who were split up. And my dad said, I'm not coming back. But God came in. I ought to get an amen right. There ought to be somebody standing on your feet giving God thanks that God can put the pieces of a broken situation back together again. Love drove him back to the beginning, to the place where he found her. Love drove him back to the brothel. Love drove him back to the part of the city that people don't like to go, not good people. Drove him back to a place to knock on a familiar door. Go searching again for what God told him to find at the beginning. Hosea was faithful and Gomer was not, but God's standard for Hosea had nothing to do with Gomer. You see, what Hosea represented was an office of God. He represented a person that was manifesting God. And so God was not looking to the wife's response. God was not looking to her faithfulness. He said, I'm going to show you something here. When you make up your mind to keep on loving, I'm telling you, you haven't even tapped into the power of love in your life. There are some realities that God says, I can transform a circumstance if you fall in love and you allow love to motivate your decisions. See, we live in a society where people say things like, I have a right. I have a right to be happy. I do not have a right to be happy. I have a right to be obedient. We live in a society where people say, well, I'm out. I'm searching for myself. I'm trying to find myself. I'm out. I'm seeking my own happiness.
Jesus said, no, you don't find happiness by seeking happiness. You find happiness by seeking others. You find happiness by channeling love to others. I'm telling somebody here, you've got to reject that spirit, because that spirit will drive you into a situation where everything that's precious in your life is destroyed because you are looking for happiness. You are looking for satisfaction and love in all the wrong places. I want to tell somebody, there's a pattern in the Word of God that when you tap into it, you begin to change people. Their mind may be made up to do something else, but you love them and you keep on loving them, and God transforms the situation. He finds her. He finds her where he found her at the first. He has to sift through the wreckage, the broken lives, the shattered dreams, the abuse. Because see, when priests don't preach truth, the nation is affected. And when the nation is affected, they fall into degeneration. They begin to break down in entropy. And so this brothel is the result of fathers who didn't teach their children to love God, and didn't teach their children the Word of God, and didn't teach a biblical expectation. And as the society began to crumble, then daughters were taken advantage of, and lives were ruined, and marriages are. And I'm telling you, we're standing in a nation today where, because somebody didn't hold up the standard of the Word of God, families are falling apart. But I want to tell somebody something. That's not the will of God. It's not. Divorce never was the plan of God. Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your heart that God gave you the writing of divorcement. But from the beginning, it was not so. Why? Because marriage is an institution that is communicating the faithfulness and the love and the dedication of God in spite of how hard it is. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And he finds her. Love finds her. That's why I'm not talking about the swarmy love, the fluffy love of Hollywood and emotionalism. Because that kind of love goes into a brothel to find a wife that has been with everybody else all over town. Love goes into a situation that is excruciating and painful. And love says, you're mine. Love brings the covenant and holds it up. Love brings the agreement and holds it up and looks at the owner of the brothel and says, I sign my name in blood. She has my last name. She belongs to me. The owner of the brothel didn't care. The only value that she had to him was whatever the next price tag was on 15 minutes of her time. And the husband saying, no, sir, she's still valuable to me. No, she's still beautiful to me. And he goes into that brothel and he takes her by the hand, and she's dirty and she's got a bad reputation, and all of society wouldn't give a nickel for her. But he says, I've already bought you. I've already purchased you. My name is on you. My blood is on you. We've got children that bear our name. You're coming home with me. Amen. And the owner of the brothel says, all right, everything's for sale. That's how your enemy values you. The devil that's trying to talk you into walking out on the things of God and walking out on your family and walking out on your commitment, when he's done with you, he'll sell you too. He'll sell you for a price, because everything he's got is cheap. He takes things that have value and he demoralizes them to the place where they have no value. And Hosea's saying, listen, whatever you're willing to sell her for, I'll pay. What are you thinking, Jose? I don't know what I'm thinking. This is a different deal for me. See, no other prophet wrote this way. No other prophet lived this way. And what is God doing with him? He's giving us a little corner on his mind. He's saying, there's a place in my heart for you that nobody else has visited, but I want you to understand, there's a place in my imagination when I think about you, that there's no hill too high, there's no valley too deep, there's no storm so penetrating that I won't come in and I won't find you. There's no dirt, there's no filth, there's no indiscretion too great that I won't come back. And I won't buy you again. I won't purchase you again. I won't save you again. I won't redeem you again. The Bible gives a remedy for every eventuality. Every sin, every disobedience. The only thing you can do, the only thing that you can do that will keep you from God is to continue to harden your own heart for so long that when you turn to God and try to repent, you don't have the capacity to repent anymore. What I'm saying is the only stipulation on your relationship with God is a condition of your heart. It's never a condition of God's heart. Because he asks the question, he looks at Israel and he says, where? Where did you see my name on the contract where I put you away? Where did you see my name on the contract why I gave you a writing of divorcement? I'm telling somebody here that you've been through some things in your life. Some circumstances have come into your heart and into your emotions. And in your mind, the enemy is saying you are too defiled. You're too corrupt. You've made too many mistakes. I've come to tell you the devil is a liar. No matter what's happened in your life, no matter who has defiled your mind or polluted your body, God is willing to redeem you and save you and help you. I need somebody to pray right now. I need a church to cry out right now. There's some people under the sound of my voice that the devil has clouded their vision from seeing their true value to God. Somebody praise him. Somebody magnify him. You know, I had not understood this passage of Scripture very well. I was raised in the church. I remember coming home from school one day. I had a couple of kids that I went to school with that were apostolic kids. And I got so frustrated because I would try to witness and I would try to testify and share my faith at school. But I went to school with some kids, apostolic kids, went to this church who would compromise the standards. And they weren't acting apostolic at school. I used to get so mad, Brother Warren. I used to come home. Like, I don't get it. My mom looked at me one day. She said, Stephen, one day you're going to know what it feels like to need mercy. And I got mad. It's like, I'm living for God. I'm doing the right thing. 2 weeks ago in a prayer meeting, I went in with an idea of what I was going to pray about. I walked into the prayer meeting. And God said, I purchased you again. I said, what? He said, oh yeah. I have purchased you over and over again. And I said, what? Been in the church all my life. I'm no Gomer. He said, oh yeah, remember at such and such age when that thing happened? Tears started flowing down my face. He said, I found you. You never walked out the door, but you were in a heap of trouble. You were straying, and I found you. You didn't even know that sin was all over your life, and I bought you again. So at this point, I'm 5 minutes into a prayer meeting. I'm already crying. This is going to be a bad night. I think I'm going to go back to prayer. He said, no, remember that other time? I'm like, oh, God, are you serious? We're going to watch the whole scroll? He said, yeah. Remember that other time? Remember how confused you felt? Some spirit had wrapped its tentacles around your heart, and you thought you were in control. You gave in, remember? Yeah, I remember, God. He said, I bought you then too. And then for an hour and about 15 minutes, he walked through my life with me. He said, remember at 17 when you felt like nobody cared about you? And you felt all alone? And you felt abandoned? And you were going to leave? You remember that? Yeah, I remember that, God. He said, I bought you then too. He said, you never walked out the door, but I have purchased you over and over and over and over again. He said, I still have to buy you back every now and then. Whenever you get too proud, when you start getting conceited, when you get puffed up in your own victories, I keep buying you. And I never stop. And the devil's gotten really good at convincing people, well, I got the Holy Ghost on that Sunday night, or I got baptized on that Sunday morning, and everything in my life is going to be peachy clean. It's all going to be perfect from there on. And God says, oh, no, sir. Every time I send a preacher to your life to convict you, I'm buying you back. God says there are circumstances that come into your life you don't understand. You can't figure it out. But I'm buying you back over and over and over and over and over again in the name of Jesus. Somebody pray right now. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I am his and he is mine. No matter how low you go, there's a God. David said, if I ascend, if I go to the furthest part of the earth, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If darkness encompasses me like a garment, even the darkness will become light to me. Because he keeps buying me back over and over and over and over again. Somebody needs to pray today, God, purchase me again. Let your blood cover me one more time, Jesus. From the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Oh, purchase me today, God. Buy me one more time, God. Cover me, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That moment of bitterness for Judas. God was saying, I'll buy you back, Judas. Don't go so far that I can't purchase you again. Don't extinguish your life while there's breath in your body. Let me buy you back, Peter. That betrayal, that denial doesn't have to be the end of the story. I'll buy you back, Peter. I'll buy you back, Peter. Come on, Moses. I know you struck the rock. And I know that that rock was Christ. And I know that Christ would not be smitten twice. But let me buy you back, Moses. Let me take you to the top of the mountain. Let me show you the land. You won't possess it, Moses. But one day, you're going to stand with me on the mountain of God. And you're going to see my glory. Let me buy you back, Moses. Let me purchase you again. Somebody, you're still sitting in your pew, but God says, I want you to come down to the front right now. I want to make you a new creation. Come on, you think you've got it all together and you've got the answers, but you can't fix your marriage. You can't fix your situation without God. Come on, the altar is a cry for help. The altar is a moment of decision. The altar is a place of turning. Just you and God. Come on, Gomer. You and Hosea. Look him in the eyes. Those are the eyes of love. Those are the eyes of love. That's the heart that says, I don't ever quit. I don't ever stop. I don't ever give up. Samson here today. There's a Samson. Your eyes have been plucked out. Your vision is gone. And you think your best days are behind you. But I feel a familiar presence of God blowing in this place today. That God says, I'm going to give you some strength in your latter years. You're going to have greater victory.
Amazing, 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 am
you feel to stay and pray, go ahead and pray. Otherwise, share your love and strength with somebody. We're going to reconvene tonight for prayer at 6 o'clock and an apostolic service at 6:30. Make sure that as you're leaving, you grab some flyers on the way out and invite somebody to the house of God. Come on, if you bring them, God will fill them. Does anybody believe it? Find somebody, bring them to the house of God today. God bless you in Jesus' name.